Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. This morning, we're going to be covering verses 33 through the end of the chapter. Let's take a minute. Let's pause. Let's pray before we get into the scriptures. We're going to be looking at Mark 15, verse 33, beginning there, but let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness and kindness and mercy. We thank you for just the peace and the joy that we experience when we worship you. We thank you for the love that you show us, God, and the mercy. I pray, Holy Spirit, that now you would minister to our hearts, teach us, instruct us in the way that you would desire for us to respond to the different circumstances and the different things that we're going through personally, as well as how you would want us to live out each day on the earth. Help us, God, to just get a greater glimpse of your purpose and plan for our lives. Lord, we surrender our thoughts to you. We surrender all that we are to you. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd have free reign within our minds, hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. These were the last hours of Jesus's life. He was hanging on the cross, and the scriptures tell us, beginning in verse 33, that when noon had come, there was darkness over the whole land until about 3 p.m. And at the ninth hour, Jesus, he cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then some of those who were there, they had heard that he said, or what he said, and they just started to wonder what was going to happen next. They said, "Look, he's calling for Elijah," not understanding what he was saying or what he was doing. And by the way, what Jesus was doing was Jesus was quoting scripture, even on in his dying moments. He was quoting the 22nd Psalm. And I believe what Jesus was doing here was turning the minds of especially the religious leaders who would know the scriptures to the 22nd Psalm, because that Psalm was written 1,000 years before this event took place. David, who not only was a king, but was also a prophet, David, he prophesied about the crucifixion of the Messiah. And when David wrote this, death by crucifixion, that is punishment, capital punishment by crucifixion, wasn't even a thought. It wasn't invented. And so when Jesus quoted this, it would turn the attention to some of those leaders, and they would start to think of the scripture and just go through the scripture in their minds, because that's how they would be drawn to scripture. They didn't have it like we have it, chapter, a book, chapter, and verse. They would quote the first line, and a lot of it was by memorization. They would quote the first line, and then the first line would trigger them as to where the teacher was going to be speaking or teaching from. And Jesus, not only being the Son of God, he was also the greatest teacher that ever was on this planet. And he was not only quoting scripture, but also teaching and instructing right from the cross in his final moments. And so they would start to just read the scripture. And I don't have the time, we don't have the time today, but I want to encourage you, read Psalm 22. Some point after the service, but before you go to bed, read Psalm 22, and it'll blow you away as how things, even word for word, was prophesied, and people were actually saying exactly what the Psalm said would happen 1,000 years before. They weren't even aware that they were fulfilling scripture, but that's what they were doing. They were fulfilling scripture. But Jesus, he was pointing people's attention to the scriptures, but some of them just didn't get what he was doing because they were in such spiritual darkness. And so they said, "Look, he is calling for Elijah." Verse 36, then Someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and he breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from, notice, top to bottom. So when the centurion, who stood opposite him, saw that he had cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph, and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now, when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, he was a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he had already, or was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. And so when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled the stone, or a stone, against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. And next week, we're going to see one of the greatest events in all of mankind's history, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm excited about it. But for today, what I'd like for us to do is I'd like to us to look at this text that we read this morning from this perspective. When all you are trying to do is the will of God, that's all you're trying to do. You're not perfect in it, but you're trying to do the will of God, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's in just maintaining your own vessel, or whether it's in a relationship outside of the family, maybe in the world, people that you're working with. Whatever it is, whatever the circumstance, all you're trying to do is you're just trying to please God in it. You're trying to do God's will. And the outside circumstances just shout, they scream at you, "You're done. There's no hope for you." You know, Jesus, if you remember, while he was hanging on the cross, people said the most vicious things. People were ruthless. He was very much misunderstood. And people were all out, just right in front of him, just shouting out, "You're done. There's no hope for you." I mean, it was just such a real sad experience from the outside. And yet we know God was working. We can look at it and we know by faith that God was accomplishing his will, and Jesus was, all he was doing was the will of God. And yet everything on the outside was just screaming at him, "You're done." What do you do in situations like that? I know this is going to sound maybe light, or maybe, yeah, that's just too easy, but we're going to see how, in reality, you just don't want to pay it any attention. When everything on the outside is screaming at you, "You're done, there's no hope for you, just throw in the towel, just give up," don't pay it any attention. As a child of God, don't pay it any attention. You know, I titled this morning's message, Don't Sweat the Big Stuff. Don't sweat the big stuff. You know, we are, most of us are probably familiar with don't sweat the small stuff. We've all heard that, which for anyone who may not have heard it, you know, we understand that it means, you know, don't get upset or stressed out or worried about trivial things or about minor issues. But the reason why I titled this message, Don't Sweat the Big Stuff, is because God doesn't want us as his children to sweat the major issues either. And we learn through hardships and through challenges, through those outside circumstances that just scream at you, some kind of negative message. When we trust the Lord, we learn that we don't have to sweat the big stuff either when all we're trying to do is please him. I mean, think about it this way. When you serve a God that says, as he did in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27, you don't have to turn there, but listen, behold, he says, look, like, give me your attention. I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. And then he throws out this question, is there anything too difficult for me? Amen. And we have to ask ourselves, in my current situation, is there anything too difficult for him? Is there anything that he can't help me through? Maybe my circumstance won't change, but he can change me and help me navigate through it in such a way that without him, I would be done. Now, do you know how many times God has said to his servants, don't sweat the big stuff? I mean, even if you were to go back to Genesis, which you don't have to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, for those of you who jot down references, God spoke to Abraham. At the time, his name was Abram, but God changed his name to Abraham. And listen to what he said to Abraham in a vision. Don't be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. You know, that's, in God's words, you could say, him saying, don't sweat the big stuff. Well, what was going on in Abraham's life? Well, Abraham, God had called him out of his own country. He was in foreign territory, and he had a family member who got into some trouble, his nephew Lot. He got captured by a nation or a group of people, and he was taken into as a captive. And Lot, and who knows what else, his family, his possessions, everything. So Abraham, he got about 300 of his men, servants of his, because Abraham was very wealthy. That's a small number. And he went and he fought against whatever group it was that came and stole and took Lot and all their possessions and all the people from that territory. And by God's grace, Abraham, he won that battle. But you know, have you ever heard, I'm sure you have, King of the Hill? Whenever you become the King of the Hill, what happens? You are a target. And I would imagine that after this victory, Abraham started thinking, you know, and what's going to happen? I'm in a foreign land among tons of different foreigners, or I'm the foreigner and I come into their land. How do I know who's going to come and try now to retaliate against what I've done? I mean, I would say that's a pretty big stuff, if you ask me. So no doubt, Abraham was afraid. And it was in a vision that God had to reach him. He had to reach him with a vision. And notice what he says to him again. He says, listen, Abraham, I'm your shield. What does that mean? I'm going to protect you. Maybe that's a word for some of you. Maybe some of you are afraid of your future. You're not sure what's going to happen, how they're going to retaliate or what they're going to do. But let me tell you, if you are, all you're doing, as imperfect as you are, as imperfect as we are, if all we're doing is seeking God's will, and you're trying to do the best that you can, you don't have to worry about the outside, all the noise on the outside, because you serve a God that there's nothing too difficult for him. And I guarantee if you trust him through it and you do things his way, you'll look back and he'll prove how faithful he is to you, and he will protect you. And not only does he tell him, I am your shield, he also says, I'm your exceedingly great reward. Not only will I protect you, I will reward you. Abram, don't sweat the small stuff. Right now you can't see it, but I'm working and I got you covered. The same happened with Moses. When Moses was dealing with the people, I mean, God was speaking to the people through Moses. God had just delivered the people out of bondage, and God had brought them in a very specific way where they had mountains on the side of them. They had the Red Sea in front of them, and there was really no other direction for them to go except forward, which the Red Sea was there. But they had no idea. They thought that they were free, and they had no idea that the Egyptians had a change of heart and went to pursue them to, I'm sure, destroy them and then bring some of the captives back. And when they heard of this, they were terrified because they had no place to go. The water was in front of them, the mountains on the side of them, and the Egyptians coming after them. And they were terribly afraid. Some big stuff. And God, no doubt, spoke with Moses and influenced Moses as he always had. And Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. Notice this, stand still. Boy, that's a tough thing to tell people when you're being chased, right? The first thing we want to do is we want to run. Don't tell me to stand still. That's crazy. That makes no sense. They're coming after me. I'm just going to stand here and take it? They had no idea what God's plans were, but he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. It's not your responsibility to save yourself. God is our deliverer, and he's going to deliver you. You just watch. Watch. Trust him and watch. And he will accomplish for you, which he will accomplish for you today. That's all I want to share about that. Now, the interesting thing that they didn't know, they didn't realize, was that God had put it in Pharaoh's heart to go after the people because they were wicked, extremely disobedient, and God, who's the creator of all, was punishing them. And he was going to bring them into the Red Sea. And then you know the story. The walls collapse, and all the Egyptians that went into the sea, they were punished by God. And the children of Israel did not deal with them ever again. They had no idea that God was working. God was the one who was bringing the people towards him. But he was going to deal with them and punish them once and for all. And they would not be a threat to the children of Israel as they were. See, God is so amazing, and he works in ways we can't understand. And when we let our fears and we let our worries, we let our concerns, and we let all the outside noise come in, all those shouts, you're done, come in, we just disable ourselves. And then there's others. You know, there's Paul the Apostle in Acts chapter 18. We don't have time to go there. And even the psalmist in Psalm 56, verse 11, he said this, and this is an encouraging statement for the reader, for us, the listener. In God I have put my trust, the psalmist says. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And since you've put your trust in God, you do not need to sweat the big stuff. So what do you do? What do you do when you're confronted with some major crisis, some big deal, some big stuff, and those circumstances scream at you, that's it, it's over? I'm sure everybody that was on the outside watching Jesus, they were thinking, he's done, that's over. Even the disciples were thinking, it's over. And yet God was working, and we know that that is not the truth. Well, if you're a note taker, write these three things down. And these are things to remember in big stuff circumstances. The first thing is this: Christ has the final word. Christ always has the final word. The second thing is, Christ gave you direct access. And of course, we're going to talk more about these things. Christ gave you direct access to what? As I said, we'll talk about that. And then number three, Christ is your sure foundation. When these big stuff circumstances come, remember, Christ has the final word. Christ gave you direct access, and Christ is your sure foundation. Now, let's consider what that first thing is, or what I mean by it. Christ has the final word. Look at verse 33, once again, chapter 15, Mark's Gospel. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, "Look, he is calling for Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and he breathed his last. Now, John, in his gospel, he tells us this in regards to what Jesus' final words were. And he tells us specifically because it wasn't, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And each of the gospel writer, you know, they write from their perspective. And nowhere does he says, you know, he doesn't say these were his final words. That is, Mark doesn't do that. But when you put all the testaments together, that is the New Testaments, and you look at the chronological order of things, it appears that John gives us Jesus' actual final words before he gave up the ghost. And in John chapter 19, verse 30, it tells us, "So when Jesus had received the sour wine," notice what he said, "it is finished." He didn't say, "I'm finished." He said, "It is finished." And then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now, in the Greek, the phrase "it is finished" is one word, tetelestai. And Warren Wiersbe tells us this, and I quote what he says, "Perhaps the most meaningful meaning of tetelestai was that used by the merchants in Jesus' time. And what it means is, or the way that they used it, the debt is paid in full." See, Jesus there on the cross, it looked like he was done from the outside, but Jesus was still working, doing great work. When he gave himself on the cross, Jesus fully met the righteous demands of a holy law. And Warren Wiersbe continues, and he says, "He paid our debt in full. None of the Old Testament sacrifices could take away sins. Their blood only covered sin, but the Lamb of God shed his blood, and that blood can take away the sins of the world." Now, Charles Spurgeon says this, and I quote, "There may be some sins of which a man cannot speak, but there is no sin which the blood of Christ cannot wash away." And what's the point? What's my point? Well, if Jesus can take away our sin and secure our salvation, then Jesus can certainly secure us in our circumstances with no issues whatsoever. No matter what people are saying on the outside, no matter what it looks like on the outside, remember, Jesus has the final word, and Jesus said, "It is finished. Our redemption has been fulfilled by him, has been complete. He's paid the debt, and that has eternal consequences. And we can't let temporal circumstances blind us from the eternal promises of God. Paul, he said this in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 31. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. That's you, lovers of God. All things work together for good. Not some things, but all things. You might be thinking in your mind, how can this work together for the good? And I can't answer that question, but I can tell you this, the scripture says it's true, and I have to believe it. And I do know that even through some of the difficult, most difficult things that we go through, God reveals himself when we look to him and cry out to him in profound ways that we would never get to know God in any other circumstance. Now, notice what he says, for whom he foreknew, talking about us who love God, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. And that's what everything is working towards. Now, I don't know the specific circumstances, but ultimately, the big picture, according to what the scripture tells us, is that we are all being conformed to the image of his son. We will be like him, holy, completely pure. I mean, we won't be him, we won't be greater than him, but we will be like him in a perfected state. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, he also called, and then look at this, whom he called, these he also justified. That means that we have been declared innocent, past tense, and whom he justified, notice this, these he also glorified. I mean, we're here right now, but I guarantee the moment, saint, you close your eyes and the Lord calls you home, it is finished. This horrible thing, and not that life is completely horrible, but this race will be finished. And we will be in the glorious presence of our God, complete, because of the finished work of Christ. See, he has the final words. And look at what Paul says here. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You tell yourself, whatever the outside circumstances, I mean, we don't want to be a tax sheep and fight back. But we tell ourselves, hey, he ain't got nothing on me. Because God is for me. And if God is for me, he's going to take care of me. And if you're dealing with another believer, which makes it even tougher, then you just say, well, I don't know how God's going to work this out. I know he's for both of us, but he's going to work this out one way, shape, or form. And I'm just going to trust him through it. And I'm going to keep doing what's right, regardless of what I'm going through right now. You see, Christ has the last word, and through the Apostle Paul, Christ's Spirit tells us that we are complete in Jesus. And in light of the promise of eternal life, no temporary circumstance can prosper over you because God is for you. Now, the second thing, Christ gave you direct access. Look at verse 38. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, the Life Application Notes say this about this verse. This symbolized that Christ's work on the cross was accomplished. The temple had three main parts: the courts, the holy place where only the priest could enter, and the most holy place, a place reserved by God for himself. It was in the most holy place that the Ark of the Covenant and God's presence with it rested. The room was entered only once a year on the Day of Atonement by the high priest, and he made a sacrifice to gain forgiveness for the sins of all the nation. The curtain in the temple was between the holy place and the most holy place. Symbolically, the curtain separated the holy God from sinful people. And by tearing the curtain in two, God showed that Christ has opened the way for sinful people to reach the holy God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Now, imagine this. The veil was torn in two. And when we were reading it, I said, remember, note, from what? From top to bottom. Can you get that image in your head? It's as if God was there and he just went, because no man can rip it or tear the veil from bottom up. This thing was massive. And it would be an impossible thing for humans to do anyway, by the way, because of the way it was constructed. But we know that God, by his Spirit, just tore that veil in two and gave us direct access to himself through what Christ did. Paul tells us this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. For through Jesus, we both, speaking of Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit to the Father. And when those circumstances are screaming at us, and the things on the outside, they don't look good, and they're just, you know, trying to get us into a state of fear and panic and just focusing on the big stuff in such a way where we become disabled, we have to remember and remind ourselves that we have direct access to such a source of comfort in our Father. We have direct access to such a wealth of counsel and strength and encouragement and love and joy and peace and hope. We have everything that we need in Christ, and Christ has provided that one, and there's many, but this one fundamental need that we have, and that is that intimacy with God, and we have direct access to him. And no temporary circumstance can hinder you from receiving God's help, because you, through Christ, have direct access to the Father. And then the third thing is Christ is our sure foundation. Look at verse 39. So when the centurion who stood opposed him or opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And when Jesus said, it is finished, this man who was hearing Jesus and witnessing all that was happening with Jesus, he understood that Jesus wasn't saying, I'm done, I'm finished. He understood just by observation what was really happening. He saw more than what many other people saw there, because God was working in his heart. I mean, he heard and saw all the things that Jesus went through, you know. He probably saw the crooked trials. He probably was there witnessing all of that, the horrific crucifixion, hearing all the words of Christ from the cross, saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Probably heard when he turned to that criminal that was there hanging, who had repented during that six-hour time frame, and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then Jesus turned to him and he said, today you will be with me in paradise. And as this man, he was hearing all of these things, he concluded that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. And this statement is very similar to what Peter said when Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And if you remember in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 16 through 18, Peter replied to that and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And to that, Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah. For, notice, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And no doubt, God was ministering to that centurion's heart as well, revealing who Jesus was to him. And then it says, and I say in verse 18 of Matthew 16, I say to you that you are Peter. This was Jesus speaking to him, of course. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, this rock, it's so important to understand that it was the rock of the statement that Peter made. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus was saying, on that rock of a statement, I will build my church. And church, we are built on that rock. And we are built to last. We are built to endure. When we build our lives on that statement, that is, on who Jesus Christ is and what he has taught, we are built to last. We are built to endure. We are not quitters. We are not those who throw in the towel. We are not those who faint. We are those that no matter what, we find our strength and our comfort in Christ. And we realize that he is a sure foundation to build our lives on, to build our every moments on. You know, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 24 and 25, Jesus said this, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came down, and the wind blew and beat on that house. And notice, and it did not fall, for it was what? Founded on the rock." In every circumstance, those who build their lives upon the rock of Christ and who he is and on his teachings, as I said, will endure every situation. When the big stuff, when those circumstances screaming at you, shout, you're done, it's important to remind ourselves of these things. It's important to remind ourselves that Christ has the final word, that Christ has given us direct access to the Father of all comfort, that Christ is our sure foundation. And we can walk and trust in his promises, walk in his word. And, you know, remembering these things, they take care of the thinking, because the battle is so often in the mind, isn't it? Really, the battle is in the mind. And a lot of us need to learn, myself included, to just continue to fight that fight within the mind, trying to, you know, conquer and learn how to control this thinking. Some folks have called it stinking thinking. And we need to continue to train ourselves, and the words help us. That is, the words of Christ, the word of God helps us to manage our thought life. So it keeps us focused on the promises of Jesus, you know, remembering these things during the big seasons or the big circumstances of our lives. But we also need to do something to keep us occupied and to keep us accountable. Remember, Jesus said, "Occupy till I come." And so there's one final thing that I want us to consider before we worship the Lord and close the service. And that is how important it is to take care of the body, because that's something that we can do. It's good to train our minds. It's good to be thinking about things that strengthen our spirits. But we also have to do something, because that keeps us occupied and that keeps us accountable. And so it's important to take care of the body. I'll explain what I mean. But look at verse 40 of Mark chapter 15. "There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the less, and of Joseph and Salome." And then it goes on, look at verse 43. "Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went in to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus." And then look at verse 45. "So when he found out from the centurion, that is Pilate, he granted the body to Joseph." Verse 46, "Then he bought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in the tomb, which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid." Now, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph and Salome, and Joseph of Arimathea, all of these, they all played a role in taking care of the body of Jesus. And we just read how Joseph bought fine linen and took him down, wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in the tomb. He took care of Jesus's body. And then Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and Salome in the next chapter tells us that they had bought spices and they were coming on the next day to anoint the body of Jesus. They were all active and purposed in their hearts to take care of the body of Christ. And I want to look at that as a wonderful example to us of those who were dedicated and dedicated themselves to caring for the body of Christ. And for us now, who is the body of Christ? You know, we are the church. We are the body. And just as Jesus was broken and bruised and lifeless, and just as his body needed caring for, there are those in the body of Christ that is right in our own church and in the body of Christ in our community, and even those who the Lord will bring into his kingdom who are lifeless. They are in need of the gospel and all those that are in need of caring. And you know, each one of us must be active in caring for the body. And in times when circumstances are screaming at us, these times when we feel like withdrawing, when we feel like disappearing, checking out, isolating ourselves, we need to do the exact opposite of what we feel. And we need to do it for our sakes, for our mental, emotional, spiritual well-being, for the sake of the body, and for the sake of Christ. It's so important for us to be actively engaged in taking care of each other and ministering to each other. It's so critically important. I'm going to close with this last scripture. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul speaking in verse 3. Notice what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us, notice, in all our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort those who are going or who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. And see, so you see how God works in our troubles, and he comforts us in ways that we would never experience unless we were going through those troubles, regardless of how they have come. And he desires that we should comfort one another. We need to take care of the body. That's the doing part. And you know, earlier I shared so many different ways to get involved. And when we have events and different things, you know, it's not just a time to come and be blessed, but there is so much body ministry that's needed. I'm not going to ask you, but if I were to ask you to raise your hand, I bet you there'd be many hands that would go up to say, I'm hurting, I'm bruised, I'm broken, I'm in need, and we need each other. And you are all very, very important because you love God and you go through hard, troubling things and God comforts you and you've gained experience. And you have an understanding that comes from God, a comfort that comes from God that someone else needs, that's perhaps sitting maybe a few seats or in front of you, on the side of you, behind you. It's so important to be actively engaged in taking care of the body. So just in closing, when all you're trying to do is God's will, and the outside circumstances shout, you're done, throw in the towel, don't pay it any attention. Remember, God does not want you to sweat the big stuff. Just trust him. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love and encouragement. And Lord, now as we stand to sing to you, we just want to worship you out of gratitude. We've heard the truth from your word, and we can have confidence, even in troubling circumstances. We could be still and watch your salvation that you're going to bring, your deliverance. We love you and we thank you for your love, and we give you all glory and all honor in Jesus' name.